Well, you guys, I'm so excited to continue our series, Peace on Earth. We've been looking at this Advent season, which means an expectant waiting. And we've been looking at what does that mean to be expectantly awaiting the celebration of Jesus's coming, but also kind of prophetically looking ahead to the second coming of Christ. And really, even in our lives today, expectantly waiting for the coming of Christ again. And we've been looking at what are we waiting for? And of course, we're waiting for Jesus's manifestation. But there's typically in Advent several kind of threads or concepts within our spiritual lives that we are celebrating and awaiting a fuller manifestation of. And one of those is peace. And we've been looking this year at the idea of peace. The arrival of peace. And Luke 2:14, which everybody kind of thinks of as a Christmas scripture, says this. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men," or peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Isaiah 9:6, prophetically speaking of the coming of Jesus, this is from the Old Testament, says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And we talked about last week, quoted Billy Graham, who said this. He said, "The world doesn't give peace, for it doesn't have any peace to give. It fights for peace and negotiates for peace and maneuvers for peace, and there is no ultimate peace in the world. But Jesus gives peace to those who put their trust in him." And we talked about how really in God, in Jesus, there is a peace that is not circumstantial. It is a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. And we read the scripture, John 14:27, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And that sounds like a Hallmark greeting card until you realize that Jesus wrote that the night before he went to the cross, was betrayed by his closest friends, and died a criminal's death on a cross, naked, shameful in front of people, carrying the sin of the world, my sin and your sin, on his body and in his body. And he said that, "My peace I leave you. I don't leave a peace that the world can leave." He said that within 24 hours of that event, knowing that it was coming. This is not a circumstantial peace. And lastly here, just by way of recap, John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives." And then he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And that's where I want to start today. As we talked last week conceptually about peace, is this week I want to talk about this idea when Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't let them be afraid." But here's the thing is, but they are afraid, right? If you're anything like me, but we are troubled and often we are afraid. And many times our minds are not at peace, and circumstances, they do at times terrify us. And so what do we do when our God says, "There's this peace that I'm promising you that's not circumstantial and the world can't touch and take away"? And then yet as we walk through the circumstances of the world, we realize our peace is being taken away. We are struggling with trouble. We are struggling with fear. So how do we stay in peace when the world and circumstances all around us are actually trying to steal it, to suck it out of us? And so really the truth is that what you say about yourself, I'll say it like this, what you think about matters more than you think. Let me back up just a little bit and say this, is that God has really been actually challenging me personally toward the end of 2023 here, and I believe into the next year, 2024, that God has really been impressing on me and really challenging me with this idea of my thought life. And I don't mean necessarily in a sexual purity sense or a moral sense or something like that, although those are always things that we should be thinking about or taking responsibility for. But what I mean is kind of a maturity and a consistency of thought in regards to joy, in regards to faith, in regards to hope, in regards to positivity and negativity. And when I talk about this, I'm not just talking about self-help or mental gymnastics or kind of mind tricks. I'm talking about actually living life and actually acting out what I say I believe and what I do believe. Because sometimes we know that there's a gap between what we say we believe and what we actually experience. And I need to do a little bit of a tip of the cap here to Pastor Craig Groeschel from Life Church. He wrote a book called Winning the War in Your Mind. I've been reading it. I've been listening to a lot of sermons, many by Pastor Craig, many by many others. And today I actually need, again, to tip my cap to Pastor Craig Some of this, maybe much of this content actually is coming out of the content I've received from him. So I just want to make sure that you guys know that this is, much of this is not my content. Yes, I'm putting some of it together in my own way. And yes, I'm adding my own content into this, but I just wanted to say thank you to Pastor Craig. And I wanted to let you guys know that. But the question is, how do we stay in peace when circumstances are trying to steal it? Where's the connection point? Where's the fighting point? Where's the battleground? Where do we put our attention, right? Because we say, okay, I know Jesus promised peace, and yet I know that many times I'm struggling to have it. So what do I do? Where's the gap? Where's the battleground? And the truth is that what we think really matters. I want to step into the scientific world for just a moment, and I want to remind us of something that many of us might be familiar with. It's called Pavlov's dogs. And he ran this study where he would ring a bell and then he would put dog food out. And there was this stimulus of ringing the bell and then he would put the dog food out. That was the stimulus. And then the response is the dogs would come and eat and they would salivate and eat the food. And what he started actually doing was he would increase, if I remember the study properly, he would increase the time between when he rang the bell or the dog food, or maybe he just removed the dog food. I can't totally remember. But basically the premise of the study was that he would ring the bell and then he would feed the dogs and the dogs would begin to associate the bell with food. And then he would eventually ring the bell and not put the food out and notice that the dogs were salivating. And the idea was that there's a stimulus and a response, stimulus, response. And we think about that in our world, right? Whether it's, you know, someone at work that says something to you and you respond in frustration or anger. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's your kid, maybe it's a professor in one of your classes, maybe it's a friend that does something and it becomes a stimulus and you respond. We could go on and on and on about how this plays out, and I'm sure you can apply it into your own life, but there's this idea of stimulus and response. Stimulus and response. And we understand that in animals and mammals, and we understand that. And we understand that for many of us, that actually can become part of our life as well. But what's interesting is that humans have a third component. It's not just a stimulus and a response. Human beings actually have something that sits in the middle. Human beings actually have a soul, which includes your mind and your emotions, your will, your thinking, your choosing, and your feeling. And the thing is that the soul sits in between. It intervenes, if I could say it that way, between the stimulus and the response. So for human beings, there's a stimulus, but then our conscience, our soul, has a decision to make, and then comes the response. And we can actually, I believe, because we are made in the image of God, we have the ability to rewrite that process, the stimulus and response. We have the ability to step in with our thinking and actually change our response to the same stimulus. In the Pavlov dog scenario, it would be like if the dogs had the ability to recognize, oh, the bell was rung and the food wasn't put out. Therefore, I'm going to start to associate the fact that the food isn't out, so I'm not going to salivate. That would be more what human beings are capable of, is the intervening of soul, the intervening of our thoughts. And Proverbs 4:23 says this, it says, be careful how you think, for your life is shaped by your thoughts. And there we have it, is where's the battleground between us being promised peace, but then not walking out peace? It really comes down to our soul, to our mind, our will, and our emotions, the way that we think and the way that we live out of those thoughts. The battleground is our mind. Dr. Paul David Tripp said it this way. He said, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. Now, obviously, that's from a psychological perspective. We believe God is the most influential person in our life, but his statement is so true that there is no one talking more to you than you. And I wrote this in my notes. Some of you are talking yourself into a life that you hate, into relationships that you don't like. And we have this problem in the world right now with kind of chronic negativity. And this is a massive problem. And it really is messing with people's minds. And it's not just a societal problem or a practical problem. It really comes down to being a spiritual problem. And so here's kind of a truth for today. We're going to revisit this multiple times throughout our time together. But your thoughts have incredible power. And you have incredible power over your thoughts. Your thoughts have incredible power, and you have incredible power over your thoughts because your mind, your soul, your mind sits in the middle between stimulus and response. And so let's do a quick thought audit, if we could, because most of life's battles are actually won or lost in your mind. So let's ask this question. Because life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thought, here's the question for you. Are you excited about the direction of your thoughts Are you excited about the direction that your thoughts are taking you? That's a good question. Again, that's a Craig Groeschel question. Romans 8, 5 through 6 says this: those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and there's our word, peace. So if your thinking, if your mind, if your soul, if your the interim, that intersection point between stimulus and response, if that mechanism is focused on the things of the flesh, you're going to be living in what the Bible says is death. But if your mind, if that intermediary between stimulus and response, your thinking and your soul is actually governed by the Spirit, it says you're going to experience life and peace. And here's the framework from Pastor Craig Groeschel for even our time together is this, is three goals today. Number one is to show you why negative thinking is hurting you so deeply. Number two, to actually try to help you identify a specific area of negativity in your own mindset. And number three, to show you from the power of God's word, how we can change from what brings death to what brings life. So number one, why is negativity hurting you and yours so deeply? And why is negativity so toxic? And we have something that social scientists call negativity bias, that from everything from neuroscience to practical counseling could tell you that negativity sticks in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls more than positivity. And, you know, one of the things we do here at Element Church is something called a freedom course. And we're actually doing it, we're starting it late January 2024, so you can find that at our eGroups page and you can get involved. But we've facilitated this process so many times at Element Church. And one thing I can tell you is that as we walk through these freedom courses and we walk with people into areas of trauma in their life, one thing I can tell you is the areas of trauma stick vividly in the memories of people. And I've had so many people that have sat with me, and I've sat with counselors myself, and I can recall traumatic experiences, and I can tell you where I was standing in a given room. I can tell you the things I was feeling. I can tell you the colors of things that were in that room at the moment of that trauma. And it's fascinating to me that you probably can do the same thing, that we have the ability to recall and to remember negative experiences much more often than positive ones. And this proves out in our own trauma, in our own life, in our own counseling sessions. And it also proves out in many other ways. If you go to social media online, the things that typically get the most clicks are not positive, they're negative. If there's a news cycle, I have a minor in journalism from my undergrad at Olivet College, and we used to talk about if it bleeds, it leads. We used to talk about how to capture and have news cycles and all of those things. You know, for clicks now online, right? It's the negative, it's the bleeding, it's the wars, it's death. Those things get our attention. If you get your hair done and you go hang out with a bunch of your friends and four of them say, "I love your hair," and one of them says, "Eh," maybe they don't say anything. Maybe they just make a noise. Maybe they don't say anything at all. And you leave that hangout. It's fascinating that four people could have told you your hair looks great, but the one that you remember when you put your head on your pillow at night is the person who either didn't say anything or made the noise, or maybe they did say something negative, but it's still 4-1. But the thing is that that's where we focus, on the criticism, not the compliments. And so let me unspiritualize this for just a minute and put it into super practical terms, you guys. If you just look at our world, negativity is all around us. There's wars and rumors of war. There's so much negativity. There's negativity everywhere we go. It's all around us. And what we actually have to start focusing on is the reality that that negativity has an impact on us. When we live in the negative and we focus on the negative, it actually starts to do something chemically to our brains. And this is what we're learning from modern neurological science, is that negativity and patterns of negativity, which we'll talk a little bit more in just a second, actually begin to create negative neural pathways in your mind. What does that mean, Pastor Scott? Well, I am not a neurological scientist, but I can read. And when I read and study all of this, what we learn is that negative thoughts actually change the chemical makeup of your brain, that there are actually something in your brain called neural pathways. There's billions of these pathways in your brain. And the idea is this, is that when we have thoughts, there are chemical reactions that happen in our brain, and it actually starts to form paths or ruts in our actual brain. And the idea is that your brain is built and developed over time, beginning from birth. And that from the time you were born, you actually began to form your brain around the thoughts that you think. Now, again, this is not just the Bible saying this, although the Bible does say that. We'll read about it a little bit in just a second. But this is science that is telling us this, is that our brains are built over time and that negativity creates negative patterns in our minds. Pastor Craig Rochelle shared this analogy. He said if he went out into his front yard and for 100 days in a row, he walked the same path through his yard, he said eventually what would happen is that the grass would begin to wear down. And so on, let's call it day 89, as he's walking that path, he no longer even has to really pay attention because the path is actually borne out of the grass. It's worn down the grass. He can follow that path without even making a conscious decision. He can just move through the path because that pathway's been created. And in a similar way, our brains begin to form pathways like that. And negativity and positivity, by the way, can form paths like that in our mind. We get into these negative loops, and it becomes to, at each time we run that path, it begins to reiterate once again that the path is the path. Our brains actually do that. And what's really crazy is that thousands of years before we learned this in science, the Bible tells us this. In Romans 12, 2, it says this. It says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. We'll call that those front yard negative walk patterns, those patterns in our minds. Don't allow our minds to form to the patterns of the world, but be transformed, watch this, by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me say it this way. Modern science would say it this way. Create different neurological pathways in your brain. Pay attention to the neural pathways that are there that are negative and shift them and change them into a positive thing. Now, there is a way in which modern self-help can hack this system because it is a chemical neurological system. But the thing about the Christian part of this, you guys, is it isn't a trick or a gimmick or a mental gymnastic. Because you can say, well, let's just be all positive and let's have positive thinking. And there may be some utility to that. But the reality is that for many people, that optimism can be based on nothing at all. You're just hacking the system. But in Christianity, we know this, our God actually is calling us into a different kind of life. Our God created all things and calls us to live in his kingdom under his dominion. And we are living unto him and with him until we see him again. So in a very real sense, if you are a Jesus follower and you believe in Jesus, this isn't just a mental trick where we're trying to be positive with no foundation. This is actually rooting and establishing our mental processes into the reality of God's kingdom in which we live. And so what we need to do is we need to identify the path in our mind that's negative. We need to start walking a different path in the front yard. Dr. Carolyn Leaf said this. She said, it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. I'll read that one more time. It's been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain. Now, we're talking chemically and neurologically here, can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. What does that mean? It means that your thoughts actually change your brain. That your thoughts and the patterns that you think actually change your brain. So let's get all this back now to the beginning where we said this, your thoughts have incredible power, but you have incredible power over your thoughts. And I want to remind you that we live in a society where the thoughts and the patterns of the world are negative almost all the time. We have a negativity bias. So that leaves us with the question, how and why is negativity hindering us so much? Because we live in a world of negativity, and that world of negativity is creating patterns in our mind that we are living out and repeating over and over and over again. And that's not only setting the course and direction of our life, it's actually beginning to chemically put ruts and pathways in our mind where we repeat those negative patterns over and over again. Absolutely fascinating. So I want to show you how negativity is hurting you and yours. around you. Number two, goal this morning is this, is to help you identify where your negativity is located. And professionals, and again, this is not my research. I have done a lot of research in this area and for this message even, but this particular piece of research is again from Pastor Craig Groeschel. As he's been working with professionals, he said there are four areas of negativity. Now, I think as I listen that there obviously could be probably more, but professionals say you can put them into these four categories. And so as we go through these, I want to ask you to identify which one of these four leads in negativity for you, okay? So four areas of negativity. Number one is relational cynicism. This is a general distrust for people and their motives. So the question is, can people be trusted? And, you know, for many of us, say, absolutely not. I can't trust people. People can't be trusted. And for many of us, we've had experiences where we would say, well, rightly so. I mean, we've been hurt by people. But here's what I want to remind you is that people are imperfect. And people are going to hurt you. I can't think of anyone in my life who has not hurt me in some way. And so I actually have to live in a place where I expect that. But here's what's crazy. And here's what allows that to be okay for me is that I hurt people too. And so what we realize is that we're imperfect people and that we all hurt each other. And so, but there is a, just because we hurt each other, we can learn to expect that. But here's the thing. Some people are not accidentally hurting each other or actually owning the places where they hurt other people, but they're actually intentionally hurting each other. Now, I'm not saying that God can't intervene and work in that as well, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to work in those situations as well. Paul says, live at peace with everybody as much as possible to you, but just because someone had a bad motive and hurt you doesn't mean that everybody has bad motives and hurt you. And what we've learned from studying this out is that for many people who struggle with relational cynicism, many times it's actually because they actually struggle even internally, maybe with their motives. And so what we need to do is go back to the beginning, and we actually have to allow God to speak over us and bring health in these areas in the way that we deal with people, sometimes even in the way that we're motivated to deal with people in our own hearts. And we remind ourselves that God loves us, imperfect people, and that He is working in us, and He's calling us to forgive others the way that God has forgiven us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move toward the end. But maybe for some of us today, relational cynicism, you say, that's my area of negativity. Maybe for some others of us, it's negative filtering, what the professionals call negative filtering. It's seeing what's wrong and overlooking what's good or what's right. I've talked about this for years called reverse diamond mining. Diamond miners will actually dig through tons of dirt in order to find a diamond. But some people dig through tons of diamonds in order to find the mud. And it's really interesting that we all have the capacity to do that. But for some of us, this is the thing that actually challenges us the most. And we assume the worst possible conclusion. If your kid doesn't call when they're supposed to call, or they don't show up when they're supposed to show up, you automatically begin to think like they were in an accident, something terrible happened. Or maybe we have a friend that doesn't talk to us, or maybe doesn't even talk to us the way that we think they normally do. Or maybe they walked past us at school or in the mall or at work or whatever. And we begin to think like, oh, they must be mad at me, or I must have done something wrong, or whatever it might, whatever it might be. But what I want to remind us is, well, first of all, that not all people and their response to you actually has anything to do with you. Sometimes people have things going on in their own life. Again, we'll talk about this later, but from a negativity standpoint, we can make this so much about us, we can make it so much about what's wrong instead of what's right. And I wanted to read Philippians 4, 6 through 9, and it actually says this. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, check this out. Verse 8. Again, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. So, for some of us, this is our area of negativity, negative filtering. We see what's wrong instead of what's right. For some of us, maybe this third area is our area. It's absolute thinking. It's polarized thinking. It's an all or nothing kind of mindset. And we see this all over the place right now. You can get this in the political sphere. You can get this in the racial sphere. You can get this a Republican, Democrat, white, black, male, female. You can get, gosh, you can get this Michigan, Michigan State. You can get this wherever. That can get toxic even. Even college sports can get toxic. Here's the thing. It's an all or nothing kind of thinking. It means if I disagree with you or you disagree with me, we must hate each other. Or that if I disagree with you, I don't agree with your point, that you must be dumb or you must be dangerous. And even as this continues to move a little bit further down the spectrum, we actually begin to dehumanize people. And we get into a place where we do this absolute thinking, this polarized thinking. It's a negativity where we say, you know, these people over there, and we begin to actually give them a name or names, and we dehumanize them. And again, it can be a lot of different areas, but we disagree and we write them off. And I just know for me, you know, we did a think summit a couple weeks back on politics, and here's the idea: is I don't want to make a point, I want to make a difference. And I think as you see people that I respect, and as you see actually our spiritual leaders in the scripture, as you see Jesus, he wasn't out to make points on one side or the other. He was there to actually make a difference. And so absolute thinking, this could be an area for you. Number four is blaming. It's believing that you're always a victim. And I know that this one can be very subtle, but it's so damaging to live a life where we start to have scripts in our minds where we think we don't have control, or just life just happens to us and we can't really do anything about it, or we got dealt a hand that wasn't fair, or we don't have what we need in order to do what God has called us to do. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has given us everything that we need. So if we have a mindset, a negative mindset of blaming and believing that we're a victim, we've actually missed a core idea that's in the Bible, that God has given us everything that we need for a godly life. God's given me everything I need to do what I'm called to do. And I'll just confess to you that for me, that's definitely one of my areas is blaming and getting into times where I feel like, you know, I don't have what I need. I'm not enough. We can get into all of those kind of thoughts and all those conversations. They begin to create those negative patterns and those negative pathways in our mind. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's blaming, believing that you're always a victim. And so that leads us to a question of this is, can people change how they think? And the answer from science and from the scripture is yes, absolutely they can. The message from science is, but it's pretty hard. And you know, there's old adages about this. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, something that simple. But science tells us that this is actually pretty difficult, that it requires intentionality and it requires time. Now, the Bible tells us the same thing, that we need to change our thinking, but the Bible adds another layer to say, and God is going to help you if you'll allow him to. And again, we have so many studies that show us that change is hard, but we know this, we can change our thinking. And we know this from the scripture that God tells us we must change our thinking. I say, Pastor Scott, okay, great. So how do we change our thinking? And there's a great story out of the Old Testament, and it's one of my very favorites. I've taught on it many times before, but it comes out of 1 Samuel 30 in a town called Ziklag. And it's about David. And David has been out with his mighty men. They've been at war and they come back. And I picture them coming back over a hill. And as they come over the hill, they see the city of Ziklag out in front of them. And as they see the city, they notice smoke coming up out of the city and out of their homes and out of the buildings. And as they get near, what they realize is that while they were at war coming back, that their city where their wives and their children are has been raided by the enemies and actually has been burned. So they discover that their homes have been burned, their goods have been taken, all of their valuables, their possessions, their wives have also been taken, and their children have also been kidnapped and taken. It says in the Bible, in 1 Samuel 30, I'll read here in verse 6, it says, when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. And here's what I want you to see. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They cried until they literally couldn't cry anymore. This is a barrage, an avalanche of negativity. So the question is, what do they do? And what I want you to see is that we would say, that's a really bad day. But it's not done. Because actually, as they're weeping and they have no strength left, David's men begin to talk about stoning him. As we continue here, verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, but each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. So, what do you do when a wave of negativity hits? And the next part of the verse tells us, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And 1 Samuel 3, verse 6, says this, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You say, well, that's amazing. What did David say to encourage himself on a day like that? And again, Pastor Craig Rochelle was talking about this same passage, and he said, and we know this, we don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us David's exact words. But the Bible does give us David's words in many other situations that may have been similar to this, so we can infer the type of things that he might have said. And if we go to Psalm 103, 1 through 5, it says this. It says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. As we continue on to look at the life of David further, Psalm 103, verse 8 says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And I want you to see the repetitive nature here as we read different scriptures. But Psalm 86, 15 says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 145, 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And you say, man, David didn't have a lot of like change in the things that he was thinking about and pondering on. Well, no, because David actually didn't make this up. He actually went back and pulled this from something that God said about himself, actually in Exodus 34, 6 to Moses. And so David is replicating what he read in God's word. David is actually meditating on and reading on and memorizing the things that God had said about his character and his nature. And we can do the same thing. I'm fascinated by the armor of God. You can read about it in the New Testament, but part of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation, which I've always thought about. A helmet guards your mind. That salvation, the salvation of Jesus Christ, changes the way we think. And then we know that there's this whole plethora here of breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, sandals of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. And we know this, that all of the armor is defensive except for one piece, which is a sword. And the sword is the only offensive weapon. And the sword, that portion of scripture tells us, I believe it's Ephesians 6, I don't have it in my notes, but it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That it's actually the word of God that actually allows us to be on the offensive with the way that we think. And here, as David quotes, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. We know that he's quoting what God said of himself. He's quoting scripture. He's quoting the truth. And for all of us, we have that same opportunity to not only meditate on the scripture, but to memorize it, to get it in our heart. And when David ran up into Ziklag that day, and all of the bad things happened, and then his men turned on him and wanted to stone him. And it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. We can trust and believe that David actually didn't have to go looking for a scripture. That David had scripture deeply held within his heart, and it's what came up and rose up in order to encourage himself. What is our greatest tool to change negative thinking? Is to actually associate, to meditate, to memorize what God said, his word. By the way, we read the Bible together as a church. We read one chapter a day, every day. It's on our app. You can download the Element app. And there's a Bible tab. You can click that, click the calendar. It has the reading plan, and we actually read one chapter per day because God's word, getting it in our hearts and into our minds to change the way we think is so, so important. And you say, Pastor Scott, okay, armor of God and, you know, say what God says. That's so spiritual. Give me something practical. Great. Can do that. We're here at Michigan State University. It's an agricultural school. And I remember years ago, we were actually at the pavilion and we saw this cow, and the cow actually had a window in its stomach. I don't remember if you've ever seen anything like that, but you could actually see how the cow actually ate food and what it did with the food. And it was really interesting because cows do something they call rumination. And when I think of ruminating, I actually have always thought of thinking, but apparently the term actually comes from what cows do. They ruminate. And what they do is they eat grass and it goes down, they chew it, they swallow it, their stomach begins to process it. and then they vomit it up back into their mouths, and they chew it, and they process it, and they swallow it, and they process it, and then they throw it up, and they chew it, and it's called ruminating. It's the same food, and they eat it, and they digest it, and they throw it up, and they chew it. And you say, why do they do that? Because they are working to get the nutrients, the most nutrients they can get out of that grass. And for us, we need to ruminate, meditate, chew on, digest, vomit back up, chew in our mouth again. I know it's a gross analogy, but it's so vivid. We need to ruminate on God's word. In the Old Testament, as we go back, it says, put God's word on your doorpost, put it on your hands as eyelets in front of your eyes. When you're standing up and walking out, when you're sitting down, when you lay down to rest, teach it to your children. Get God's word in your heart. Why? Because our thoughts are powerful, but we have great power over our thoughts. How do we change our thoughts? With the word of God. Remember, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's what I know, you guys, and you know if you've been alive for more than a day, is that negativity comes fast. And negativity is all around us. It's on the news. It's on social media. It's in the videos that we watch, the music that we listen to, for some of us, the friends that we hang out with. But as negativity comes at us fast and tries to establish these negative thinking and pathways in our mind, guys, we've got to actually change the way that we think. We've got to fill our mind with God's good news, because your thoughts have incredible power, but you have incredible power over your thoughts. And as we close this morning, what I'd like to do is remind you of one more little piece of information here that comes out of my life. And then I would actually like to pray over you in these four areas of negativity and just speak a paraphrase of God's word into each area of negativity and pray over you before we go into a time of worship. But years ago, I was meeting with my counselor, and I was in a season where I was struggling pretty seriously with my thoughts in some different areas, and particularly in the realm of relationships. And he shared a scripture with me out of Zechariah 9:12, and it says this. It says, "Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." And it's a simple scripture, but what I want you to recognize there is the little phrase, prisoners of hope. And what my counselor shared with me, he said, "Scott, you believe in Jesus. I know you do." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You believe in the kingdom?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you realize that you're a prisoner of hope? That because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done, you are a literal prisoner of that hope. You can't get out. The hope that Jesus has established in the earth, the hope that Jesus has established and planted in your life, you're a prisoner of hope." Now, that doesn't mean we don't have days where we struggle with that, with hopelessness, with fear, with anxiety, but it means I'm a prisoner of hope. It means that I'm a prisoner of peace. It means that I'm a prisoner of all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I just can't get out, and neither can you. And we need to remind ourselves of that often. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You guys, this is not self-help. This is not mental tricks or mental gymnastics. This is establishing our mental thinking processes on the truth of God's unshakable kingdom. Because dogs have a stimulus and a response, but as humans created in the image of God, we have a soul that sits in the middle. We have a choice to think, and we should think. No one in your life is more influential than you, because no one talks to you more than you do. Proverbs 4:23, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." And then watch this. "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Your thoughts have great power over your life, but you have great power over your thoughts. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray for everyone listening to my voice right now. God, I pray over these four areas, God. God, I start just with the area of relational cynicism. God, I pray that with your help, those of us that are dealing with relational cynicism. God, we would choose to believe the best about others. Holy Spirit, would you allow us to bear your fruit out into our relationships, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? God, would you remind us that people have a free will and that their decisions are not always about us? God, help us love and forgive others, Jesus, just as you have loved and forgiven me. For those of us that deal with negative filtering, finding the bad, the negative instead of the good, I pray this over us. God, by your power, I take captive every thought and make it obedient to the truth of Christ. Because you are good, I choose to think on what is good, true, right, helpful, worthy of praise. And as I trust you, your peace will guard my heart and my soul and my mind. For those of us that deal with absolute thinking, as Jesus loved me and accepted me, I will love and accept others. Rather than always being right, I'm called to always be pursuing the kingdom and the lives of all. Rather than just making a point, I choose to make a difference. In humility, I choose to humanize, to love, and to serve others, even those I disagree with. God, empower me to honor people. And lastly, blaming those of us that deal with feeling like a victim. God, you've given me a life and a mind of my own, and by your grace, I will own my choices and choose your best for me. I believe I've been given everything that I need to accomplish everything you want me to do today and in the days to come. In Christ Jesus' power, I will overcome. And I pray that over us this morning. And as we go into a time of worship, I pray that we would be able to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to illuminate the places in our minds where we've created those negative pathways, and that we'd be able to bring those before him. And Jesus, that you would be able to begin to do your work, a renewing of our minds. God, to help us not walk through the front yard for 101 time, but God, to actually change the path and begin a new pathway with the truth of your word. Lastly, God, I pray for anybody that's never started a relationship with you. I pray, God, that for those that want to do that today, we pray this. We pray, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Please come into my life. Have every piece in every part of me. I want to reject the negativity that I struggle with, and I want to pick up the truth of your word, and I ask, God, that you would change me from the inside out. God, I confess my sin to you. I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness, and I thank you that your forgiveness has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for sacrificing for me. And God, I thank you for eternal life that I receive today. I'll be with you and live with you forever. Teach me how to live. Teach me how to think. Teach me how to be with you and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amazing morning, you guys. Let's go into a time of worship. We'll see you back here next week.